Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we are wrapping up our unplanned series that we've been developing these last number of weeks. What started off as just a good idea to talk about the importance of seeing the crowd like Jesus has kind of evolved as time had gone on. We're just kind of like the Holy Spirit just kept feeding us with more meat surrounding this idea, and so we talked about the importance of seeing like Jesus. And you think, well, are we going to go there again? Yeah, we're going to go there again this morning. Because they say that redundancy is the key to learning. Redundancy is the key to learning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to repeat everything I say all throughout the message. No, I won't do that to you. I have to really mess that up. But what we've been looking at is the importance of seeing the crowd like Jesus sees the crowd. And we talked about the fact that it's not just a matter of seeing them physically, but seeing them with the heart of God. Seeing them as Jesus saw the crowd, it says that Jesus saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as harassed. He saw them as people who were in need. And because of their disposition, the scripture says he was moved with compassion. And as we talk about the importance of us who are missionaries, right? We talked about that last week. We said, you know what? That's not a hypothetical statement. You and I are missionaries. And as missionaries on this earth, sent by Jesus, we need to see the crowd like Jesus sees the crowd. And if we ever want to make an impact in the world around us, we must see them like Jesus did in such a way that it doesn't create animosity towards them. It doesn't create disgust. I can't believe they're doing that. No, that's not the way Jesus ever responded to lost people. Jesus always responded with compassion. He was moved with compassion, and he met their needs. And so we talked about the importance of seeing like Jesus. And then the next week, we talked about the importance of being like Jesus. And we said, you know, it would be long before we get out there and expect to make an impact on the world around us, we must love like Jesus loved. We must be compassionate like Jesus was compassionate. We looked at the Pharisees and saw the many ways in which they viewed people who were caught in sin, caught in different acts that were violations against God. And they did not give them a hand up. Instead, they gave them a stomp down. And we see Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the Pharisees. And Jesus models for us the way in which we are to reach lost people. And it's not by changing our message, but it's by surrounding our message with such love and such compassion and such hope, just like Jesus did. It's Jesus looking at the woman who's caught in adultery and saying, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And if we ever want to reach the world like Jesus calls us to reach the world, we must be driven by that same heart of love, that same heart of compassion, and be like Jesus. And then we talked about the importance of doing like Jesus. If we ever expect to really impact the world around us, we need to meet their needs. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they'll say in Matthew 25, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked?" And Jesus is going to say, "For as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And you see, if we ever want the world to listen to our words, what must precede that is a genuine heart for them and a willingness to help them, to do for them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then last week, we tag-teamed. We had fun with that. Talked about the importance of going like Jesus. The stage has been set. The heart would be ready. The desires are there. And now, go. Do what God has called us to do. Look for opportunities to be a light in dark places, to be hope to the helpless, to be lovely to those who feel unloved, to be what Jesus would be in the world around us, and go to them. But you see, if we don't have a heart for them, if we don't have a willingness to be inconvenienced for them, don't you dare go to them. Because they'll see right through that. James says it in chapter 2. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We must be a doing people. We must be a going people. Not to get the favor of God, not to get saved, but because we've been saved. Right? We don't do works to secure our faith. We do works because our faith has already been secured, and now we move out in the acceptance and redemption of Jesus Christ to a world that has not yet met him. And so we talked about triggers. Not chiggers, but triggers. Chiggers are bad. Triggers are good. We talked about how do you get engaged in the conversations? And we talk about three different things. Because everybody connects differently. Everybody in communication, they hear. Have you noticed people hear things differently? Right? Well, works for one, you can say the same thing to three different people, and they're going to hear different things. Not because any other reason, that people connect in different ways. People are as different as the day is long. And so what we talked about was the importance of looking for key things that are said by people so that we can use those as springboards to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first one we talked about was the importance of listening. First off, listening. God's given us two ears and one mouth. We need to be listening twice as much as we're speaking, right? Listening for those things, those words, when they say things like, well, I think. Some people are more intellectual. Some people want more proof. Some people are they look at the plan of redemption. They consider the claims of Christ. They view Christianity. They think, I just have a hard time thinking that God created the earth. I have a hard time thinking about this idea that man is in need of a savior. I can't think of the fact that God, if God is so loving, how in the world can he allow sickness and disease to exist in the world around us? We've all spoken to those people. And those are good questions, and those are sincere questions. Those are questions that have kept many people up at night. They are think people. They are people that try to grasp it up here so that it can be digested down here. And we said that people who are the think people, what they need to connect with them are answers. They need answers. And now that can be very intimidating on one level, because they say 90% of the people don't share their faith because they're afraid that they'll be asked a question they don't know the answer to. And so if I run into an answer person, that's a scary character to be around. But here's the good news. They're looking for answers beyond you. They're looking for resources beyond you. They're looking for they're looking for proof beyond you. And so when we come into contact with answer kind of people, what we do, or think kind of people, we want to give them resources of wonderful thinkers in the faith that could lay out the gospel in a way that's going to land well with them. I'm talking about Lee Strobel, a genius of a man who set his life to disproving the Bible and hopefully squashing Christianity. And after all these years of pursuit and questions and interviews, he bowed the knee, giving his faith, his life to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God's used him to write books like A Case for Christ, A Case for the Bible, A Case for Christianity, A Case for the Bible. He's a think person. And so somebody like that needs answers. And we talked about the fact that there are feel people. They're found to be people that say things like, I feel like God doesn't love me. I feel lonely. I feel depressed. I feel anxious. I feel like I've blown it. I feel like I've gone too far. I feel like there's no hope for me. I feel like God doesn't care. and feel people need to hear the message of the gospel, just like the think people do, just like the need people do. But what they need to hear is the hope that's in Jesus Christ. People who are feel people. How many know feel people? We said last week, those are the Italians, right? They feel things very intensely, right? And people who are feel people, they need hope. And they need to hear the gospel portrayed to them so that they would speak to that part of their makeup that is seeking hope. And then there's need people. We need food. We need home, housing. We need our help with our bills. We need counseling. We need security. And people who are need people, they need resources. They need us to come alongside and do for them, to help meet them, not enable them, not to become social services to them. That's not the church's, but to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to help them, to be a resource. And so what we need to do is be able to recognize those people that we're speaking to and recognize, are they a think person? Are they a feel person? Are they a need person? If they're a think person, they need answers. If they are a feel person, they need hope. If they are a need person, they need resources. And the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ meets every one of those needs. The gospel of Jesus meets every one of those needs. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, the Greek, and the barbarian. And so we see that the gospel meets the need. And so it's not that the gospel is lacking in any way. But we as stewards of the gospel, we who are handpicked by God as missionaries to this generation that we have been entrusted with, we must be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We must think strategically. We must look and see who is our audience that we are bringing the gospel to. Are they think people? Are they feel people? Are they need people? And then we bring that angle of the gospel without changing it, but we bring it to them in a way that's going to create maximum impact. And it's something that we're really looking to kind of help everyone to embrace, this idea of listening for think, feel, need. Think, feel, need, because they're crying out all around us. They're crying out all around us. And we have the solution in Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted. We have this treasure, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in earthen vessels. And so we want to bring that in a way that's going to create maximum impact. The reason the church sometimes fails to connect with people is we have these canned approaches of presenting. You bring a feel presentation to a think person, they're walking away thinking that's just emotionalism. You bring a think presentation to a need person, and you're thinking, really? Meet my needs first. We need obviously the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and insight and discernment. And at the same time, we need to be working together, strategically planning. Listen, if you were a missionary, thank you. You are missionaries. If your paycheck, if your livelihood depended on your effectiveness of living like a missionary, how strategic and equipped and prepared would we become? And like I said last week, everybody's a missionary. We have effective missionaries and we have lame duck missionaries, but everybody's a missionary. And what we need to do is we need to start seeing ourselves as God sees us and recognize that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And all we need to do is be willing to be used by God. We need to be willing to prepare ourselves and to be ready, as Peter says, to give an answer for those who ask about the hope that's in you. Think, feel, need. Think, feel, need. These last number of weeks, we've been talking about seeing, being, doing, and going like Jesus. Today, we're going to wrap it up. And what's interesting is we're going to step into a conversation that Jesus has with a woman. That in this conversation, you say, well, what if I'm speaking to a field person and they start thinking, you know, and they start using words like I think. Can they be two? Of course they can. Jesus is about to encounter a woman at a well, and in this conversation that Jesus is having with her, he addresses all three of those areas. The think, the feel, and the need, all in one spot. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. One of my favorite stories that takes place in the ministry of Jesus. There's just so much going on here in John chapter 4. And I love any time I have opportunities to kind of preach through this. And so we're going to be here a long time. No, I'm kidding. Okay. So John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, let me just kind of mention something here. It's very interesting, this idea of had to pass through Samaria. There, this word had in the Greek there's an urgency behind it. It's not like I'm going to hit the crazy eight ball. Yeah, I guess I'm going to go. It's not kind of like flipping a coin. There is a strategic reason. There's a sense of urgency. Jesus had to go to Samaria. But the urgency was not in the timing. Because the route that Jesus took to get to Samaria was longer than the normal route that Jews took during those times. And so the urgency that Jesus was referring to when he said he had to go to Samaria was not about getting there quicker, otherwise that wouldn't be the route that he took. It was about the fact that there was a divine appointment that was about to take place. There was something strategically set. A stage was set that would have us talking about it 2,000 plus years later. And I only point that out to say, you know, God sets up divine appointments in our lives. There's those moments, you ever feel that sense of urgency? We feel like, I've got to say something here. I just know, I need to share. I don't know what I'm going to say, but there's just something on the inside that is just stirring up. And I'm either going to go, like, you know, go vomit or go share. Like, there's just that sense of, like, nervous anxiety, right? It's like this nervous excitement. And Jesus is like, no, I got to go to Samaria. And so he came to a town called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. It's very interesting here. Let me just highlight something. John is very specific in saying a woman came to draw water. Customarily, women never went to draw water by themselves. They would always go as a group and they'd bring back water for everybody else. The only reason a woman would go to draw water for herself, by herself is because she was, say it with me, thirsty. She had a need. She was thirsty. And so instead of the customary, the whole group going, kind of like the whole group going to the bathroom, right? In this case, they'd all kind of go to the well, right? But it says that she went there by herself because she was thirsty. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Very interesting. Now, all of a sudden, how many know there's some feel going on right here? She's like, who do you think you are? That's really what's going on here. Gee, she goes, she's thirsty. She wants to have a drink. And Jesus is like, yeah, give me a drink. And she's a woman of Samaria. He is a Jew. And she says, who do you think you are asking me for a drink? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There's feel going on here. And people who feel need what? Hope. People who feel need hope. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so it's like, all right, wait a minute. She's feeling this conversation. She's here because she's thirsty. She's quenched. She's here to get a drink. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. It stirs up emotion. It stirs up feeling. This woman needs hope. And Jesus is like, listen, if you only knew who was asking you for water, you'd ask him. And he would give you living water. Wait a minute, who's talking about living water now? How many know the conversation just changed? Right? We just went from this H2O substance to something that is heavenly. And so Jesus is arousing curiosity in this woman, and he's saying, if you only knew, you'd ask me, and I would give you living water. And so the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. Wait a minute. You're talking about something that is foreign to me. Are you talking about the same kind of a well that our father Jacob gave to us? Again, there's the expression of need. We don't have this anymore. And look what he says. Jesus said there, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, Jesus is speaking hope into this woman. Whoever drinks this water will never thirst again. Oh, young lady, I know you came here looking to quench your thirst. But in the inside, you might not be aware you're thirsty for something that this water will never be able to satisfy. If you only knew who was in your presence, you'd ask him. And whoever drinks of the water that I give never will never thirst again. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now it's moved into the need conversation. I need that, Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I need. I don't want to be thirsty. I'm sure at this point she realizes she's having a conversation that has nothing to do with the liquid that's inside the well. She recognizes she's speaking with someone very incredible, very awesome. And she's saying, I need what you have. And Jesus said, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Jesus just nails it. Sweetheart, you're not just thirsty for water. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. What you need is not water. What you need is what God has for you. My heart breaks for this woman. Five marriages. Five attempts at fulfilling her deep needs. And the one she's with now is not even her husband. You know, Jesus took a risk at this point. Jesus took a risk of offending her. Can I just tell you something? There are going to be times where you're going to need to take a risk in bringing the truth of the gospel and offending people. Because the scripture says that the gospel is an offense to the unbelievers. Here's the distinction. We need to make sure we're not an offense. We need to make sure we're not the ones offending anybody. But the gospel is an offense. And can I just tell you, sometimes I think in the church today, we're so concerned when we think about this idea of think, feel, need, presenting Jesus, loving on the crowd. We want to be so careful, and I use that in parentheses. There's such concern about presenting the message in such a palatable way that nobody's offended. Listen, if you're presenting the gospel in such a palatable way that nobody's offended, then you are not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are offending God. Because the scripture teaches the gospel's offense. Man does not want to see himself as a fallen creation in need of a savior. But so many times the gospels are presented in such a way that we're saying to people, oh, just give God a try. I mean, just you know, we want to kind of portray God like he's in heaven saying, please, just give me a shot. Just come to me. Will you please love me? No, that's not the picture I see of God in the scriptures. The Bible says that man is born under the wrath of Almighty God. And it's not like God is saying, please, just give me a shot. He's saying, I've sent my son for you. And the only way in which the wrath of God is going to be removed from your life is by giving your life to the son. What we need to understand, we are not in a position where we are going to negotiate with God. We need to recognize that we are under the wrath of Almighty God, and we need to come to him in humility and in brokenness and say, Jesus, save me. I deserve nothing but hell. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we don't recognize our desperate condition, then we can never appreciate the depths of what Jesus did to secure our salvation. And so what Jesus does here is he doesn't soften the blow. He's like, you know what? You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And the woman said to him, I perceive you're a prophet. She's a sharp cookie. I got you figured out. The woman said to him, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think, it's interesting, this word perceive, it's almost like think and need. Or think and feel, rather. She's like, I think, perceive is kind of like, I think it in my mind and I'm feeling it on the inside. And so my mind is connecting with my feelings and I'm recognizing something. You're not the ordinary, you're not just the average bear. I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, the place where people ought to worship is the place that people ought to worship. It's interesting. You see what she just did then? She shifted the conversation. She recognizes she's now speaking to a man of God, and she begins to complain about religion. She's saying, I'm confused about religion. I'm confused about what I've seen in the world around me. You Jews say that worship ought to take place in Jerusalem. The Samaritans think that worship ought to take place in the mountain. What do you say, Jesus? And what's very interesting here is what when she recognizes that she's speaking to a man of God, she brings religion into question. How many have had those conversations? As soon as you start sharing Jesus, yeah, well, I know a Christian. But they're such a hypocrite. They say one thing, they do another. What about those TV evangelists? What about this? What about this? I know somebody who does this. I saw somebody do that. And it's like right away, they want to point to the hypocrites. And that's kind of like what she's doing here. She's saying, you know what? Everybody's got it all messed up. Who's got it right? We have no idea. I'm confused about this. Her think thing is going. And when the think thing starts going, she needs what? Answers. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." What's interesting is what Jesus does here is saying, listen, this isn't about the location of worship. It's not about the means of worship. It's that you worship. It's about who you worship. And she's saying he's saying the time is coming. Don't be confused. It's not about what you've experienced. It's not about what you've seen. It's not about what you've told. It's about connecting with God. And he's saying the time is coming and now is where God is searching worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And see, very interesting, when we're in those conversations and they're bringing to, and they're recalling all, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about, and the answer's got to be, listen, you know what? Yeah, I've seen it too. But that has nothing to do with God. The time is coming and now is where we and you and I must give an account. Every man will stand, every man and every woman will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And one thing we'll never be able to say is, well, you know what? I saw such hypocrisy. That is a good enough excuse to not engage. No. And so what Jesus is saying is she's trying to deflect the conversation. She's trying to say, yeah, well, look at them. And Jesus is saying, no, let's look at you. What God is looking for is not excuses. What God is looking for is worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's more than just what we did up here and singing songs, I hope you know. Worship is all of life. Worship is laying down our lives for the cause of Christ. And God is looking for men and women in this day and in this hour that will step up and say, I will live a life of worship. He says, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is from the Jews. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He gives answers to her. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. I know someone's coming. I've heard a rumor that a Messiah is coming. I feel like this. I know something's going on. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. When that Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on the door saying to you that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, there's a great one right there where he says, no, I who speak to you am he. One of many instances where Christ claims his deity in the Gospels. He gives her hope for her feel. I know there's somebody coming. I've got some good news for you. I've arrived. I'm here. He gives her hope. Just then the disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman because it wasn't customary for the day. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Can somebody give Peter some props here? Just saying, usually if anybody was going to speak up, probably would have been Peter right about there. Just, you know, we're quick to beat up on Peter. Kudos to Peter right here. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. What an incredible story that takes place with this woman at the well. Jesus meets the needs. Jesus meets the mind. Jesus meets the feel, the need, and the think all in this conversation. And what I find really cool about this story is that she showed up to what? Draw water because she's thirsty. And John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes here that what she does is she drops her pot. She doesn't need water anymore. She never, and at no point do we see she draws the water and drinks. Jesus met the need. She was satisfied. It says she left her pot right there, never to be picked up again to try and draw temporary satisfaction from what the world or the earth can give. But she drank living water. She encountered the promised Messiah, and she walked away having every one of her needs met. And she does the best thing that any new Christian can do. She goes and tells everybody about it. The most impacting Christian oftentimes is the one that just came to Jesus that hasn't matured enough to be silent about their faith. Kidding. Oh, how God can use and steer that zeal for Jesus. You remember those days when Jesus stepped in and turned your world upside down? You looked for every opportunity to share about Jesus. And then life happened. And the ordinary set back in. And we didn't fan that flame that the Holy Spirit placed in our hearts. And statistics tell us how few people will ever lead, how few Christians will ever lead anybody to Christ. Integrity Church, may we fan that flame. May the fire of Pentecost burn within our souls. May the need of the crowd become so visible to us that we are moved with compassion, that we are broken by their hurt and their needs and their eternal destination. Because every person that does not embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to spend an eternity lost in hell. And if we would allow ourselves to embrace the theology, the teaching of hell, there's a reason why Jesus talked about hell far more than he talked about heaven. He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. And if you're here this morning and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you've been placed on that narrow road. And I thank God it's been by God's grace and God's grace alone. It wasn't a decision I made. God just did a work in me. But now he has called me to go. And so this woman does that. She goes into her community. Her community, who is very well aware that she had five husbands. Some would say that it's very possible the reason she was by herself getting the water is she'd been shunned from the community. That's certainly a good possibility. She goes into the town. Jump over with me in verse 39. It says, and many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. Do you realize, listen, she didn't go to Bible college. She didn't go through discipleship class. She didn't go through a mentoring program. She just encountered Jesus. She took that which she had and she shared it with everybody. And they said, just because what we've seen in you is enough to make us curious, to look a little further into this. Can I tell you, your testimony is the most powerful tool in your evangelistic belt. Nothing will become clear. Nothing is more, nothing is a greater argument than a changed life. How many are not what they used to be? It's your story. It's your testimony. It's the work of God in your life. And this woman who had a past, obviously, goes and they see change in her. Because verse 39 of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, that wasn't enough, by the way. That jogged, that got their interest, that perked their curiosity. And they're like, we need to go find out for ourselves. It's what we call like come and see evangelism. Come and see what God has done in my life. Come and see. You know, this is a great, this is a great illustration, a great example for us to springboard off of and say, you know, sometimes one of the greatest things you can do is share your testimony. Say, man, why don't you just come out to church with us? Why don't you jump into one of our studies? Why don't you jump into one of our home groups? Why don't you jump into one of our teas on a Saturday morning or our men's fellowship? Come and see what God is doing. And they came. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Interesting. Her testimony got them to go after and find Jesus. And when they found Jesus, because of the words of Jesus, they believed. Listen, our testimonies, our stories, our illustrations are only going to go so far. It is the words of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to recognize that if we want to see changed lives, we're not going to be able to see changed lives without bringing the truth of Jesus' words. There is no greater strategy than outside the word of God that's going to change a life. We could perk curiosity. We can stir emotion. We can entertain and arouse curiosity. But only Jesus and the words of Jesus have the power to change a life. We need to remember that very, very important as we seek to live as missionaries. What's going to change lives is the words of Jesus. And so how many realize that it's important we know the words of Christ? It's important we understand what the scripture says. You say, oh, I'm not a reader. Become one. Become one. Don't allow your Christianity to be so shallow that the greatest thing you bring to the table or the only thing you bring to the table has been your experience. We need to know the word. We need to know the word, folks. Hey, listen, if this is the only time you cracked your Bible since last Sunday, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, but you are guilty. We need to be in the word. We need to be in the word. It's the words of Jesus. Her story got them to seek Jesus. Jesus' words changed their life. What's true then is true today. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's my goal. That's my goal. Not that they'd ever remember anything I ever say, but that they would follow after Jesus. And having encountered the Savior of the world, that they would be changed from what they were to what God is making them to be. That's my desire. Integrity Church, may we be a congregation that's willing to live as we are called, to see, be, do, and go like Jesus. Like Jesus. This is my notes this morning. See, be, do, and go. That I'd remember, think, feel, need. Think, feel, need. The world is crying out all around us. We have the answers in Jesus Christ. The gospel is sufficient to meet every need of humanity. If our ushers would come at this time, we're going to take a different kind of an offering. We're going to call this a reverse offering. Instead of putting something in, you're going to take something out. How many like those kind of offerings? Yeah, that's a good kind of offering. It's all right. Somebody like, oh, I do that all the time. Don't do that. We know who you are. We have video surveillance. This is one of the few times we're going to give you permission to take out of the offering basket. But I want to give you my study notes this morning. I want to give you my outline this morning. It's very simple. It's just a Silicon brand. See, be, do, go. And then the other side, it says think, feel, need. There's certainly one in there for everybody. And so, ushers, if you'd pass that out, let's stand together as we go to our closing song. Let's be the missionaries that God has called us to be. Amen?